Oh, saints. Amen. Amen. Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Thank you for gathering us again.
Amen.
And we thank you for your speaking so far.
Amen.
We open to you this morning.
Amen.
That you would speak again.
Amen.
How we look to you.
Amen.
We thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I feel that we're touching something this weekend that is very much on the Lord's heart. You know, I think you could look at the the front of your folder, and it says the great need for a new revival. And I'm wondering, after the first two messages, do we have the feeling that we have a great need, that the need is truly great for a new revival? Our brother spoke about this. First time I heard about it, first time I heard our brother speak this, was in July 1994 at the end of the semi-annual training on 1st and 2nd Kings. And he was saying that a model needs to be built up, a model of a God-man living based on the high peak, the highest peak of the divine revelation. And that such a model would close the age and bring the Lord back. In the last 32 years, this word has been in our books, on our shelf, and has even come up in our trainings, in our conferences. But even I must confess, I don't have the feeling that I have a great need. I know there's a need, but I hope this morning that we would really open up our being. I believe this word, you know, this conference, this material came to us from our brother Ed, who was not able to be here. So a number of us are doing our best to release the burden that's in these outlines, and I feel the Lord will really be faithful to speak to each one of us. But maybe we should just pray, Lord, impress me.
Amen.
That I have a great need.
Amen.
That we corporately, in all the local churches, have a great need for a new revival that would end this age and bring the Lord back to the earth. I'd like to read from that conference that I just referred to. This portion is, for any of you that would like to know, is from a book called Living a Life According to the High Peak of God's Revelation. And I'm just going to read a little bit. I'm not going to read my message to you, but at least a little bit to get started, okay? What kind of revival do we have today? In other words, what kind of model has been raised up among us? As a rule, a revival should always be the practice of the vision that we have seen. This is a key sentence. A revival is the practice of the vision. If we've seen the vision and we practice the vision, a revival comes forth. However, from the time I came into the recovery, I've been watching over the situation. From Brother Nee's time until today, for 72 years, our practice has never come up to the standard of our vision that we have received of the Lord. Another short portion. Since we have seen such a high peak of the divine revelation, we need to put into practice what we have seen. Our practice will have a success. Our practice will have a success. Nice, that's better. And that success will be a new revival. The highest revival, and probably the last revival before the Lord's coming back. As I said in the previous chapter, we need a model. I do not mean just some individuals should become a model. I mean that we need a corporate model, a body of people who lived the life of a God-man. Okay, maybe good enough. So you get the impression that we have to practice what we've seen. And the practice of the vision will produce a model, and that model will be, the model is the new revival. And as the brothers have shared in the previous sessions, this model, this revival is not like the revivals that we might expect, with a lot of excitement, a lot of miracles. No, this is a living. A group of people, a corporate group of people living the Lord Jesus again on the earth in his divinely enriched humanity as the reality of the body of Christ. The earth has never seen this. You could go to any country, any city, and there they are, a corporate model living the life of a God-man, the reality of the body of Christ. And this reality, this model, is the revival. We need a change in our concept of what a revival is, or what this revival is. Okay, this morning we come to a session that I think is just amazing, and I feel like I'm about to explode here because of what's going to come out on the outline. The title is The Intrinsic Significance, Subjective Experience, and Organic Maintenance of the Golden Lampstand for a New Revival. Now, if you turn to the last page of your outline, you're going to see a diagram. And that diagram is a diagram of what? What do you see? You see a lampstand, right? Look what I did. You like mine? A golden lampstand. Now, I'm afraid you're going to get distracted and get out your highlighters. But you don't do that. Do it after the meeting if you like. You know what I see? I see a new revival. This is what a new revival looks like. Do you believe me? So how do you come to that conclusion? Well, you have to see the intrinsic significance of a golden lampstand. Then you have to practice the subjective experience and a lot of burden in that section. And finally, we need the organic maintenance. And that brings forth a new revival. So let me again repeat the three big points that will bring in a new revival. Arriving at the highest peak of the divine revelation, that God became a man, that man might become God in life, in nature, but not in the Godhead. Arriving at the highest peak of the divine revelation. Brothers and sisters, if we see it, we will live it. So the second point of the new revival is living the life of a God-man. That the issue of seeing the revelation of the highest peak issues in a kind of living. We practice what we saw. And that issues in a kind of living. And that living is a living that is the third point. It's a living of shepherding according to God. It starts with the first one. It starts with seeing the high peak, arriving at the high peak of the divine revelation. Now, let me, I'm trying to stay on track here, okay? Because I really am really excited. Maybe is not the right word, but okay. Where does revelation come from? Revelation comes. Well, let me show you the three steps of how something becomes a vision. First of all, what you have is the black and white words of the Bible. It starts out with the Bible, black and white words. You could say doctrine, you could say teaching. But then you need a teacher, you need someone, and we have the ministry that did this for us, that begins to take away the veils. All the veils, you know, we're full of veils. Christianity, our old background, our culture, our habit. So we read a Bible and we read it according to our understanding and our concept, our religious background. And so, praise the Lord, a brother came along and began to peel away the veils. And all of a sudden, we saw the highest peak of the divine revelation, that God became a man, that man might become God. It's like, whoa, I see it. I get it. But that vision, that revelation has not yet become a vision. How do we turn? How do we convert what we've seen into a governing, controlling vision? Is to pray. The revelation needs maybe a teacher, a minister of the new covenant, someone who can take away the veils. But for that revelation to become a governing, controlling vision in our being, we have to pray over it. And so my first encouragement this morning, brothers and sisters, we have to pray this first point until we have the full realization that we are arriving at the highest peak of the divine revelation, that we are right now in the process of being deified. We're being sunized. We're being his mass reproduction. Didn't you love that hymn we sang? We're your total reproduction. Thy dear body and thy bride. Thy what? Thine expression and thy fullness for thee ever to abide. Where thy, oh, all those words, I think there's so many words. Duplication is there. Reproduction is there. This was written in the back, in a car when Brother Lee was traveling around the United States in 1964. Were thy total reproduction? He got it. And now he's passed this on to us. This is now something in our hands, brothers and sisters. For us to see the great need, we have to pray every day. Lord, make me the same as you today. Make me the same as you in life and nature, function and expression. Lord, I'm eating you this morning in my morning revival time so that I could become you. I could live because of you. And out of this kind of vision, then we have a God-man living. We have a living, and we're going to get into this, and there's a lot to unpack. But this is, you know, Brother Ray gave us three words. The first one was prayer. So this is how to unlock the first point. The way to unlock the second point is to practice. Practice to live the life of a God-man. And then finally, we persevere in our shepherding. Okay, well, this diagram of the lampstand, you wonder, how can this be a photo or a diagram of the new revival? Well, we first of all have to see the intrinsic significance. This lampstand was, we read, a talent. That's about 100 pounds of pure gold. That is heavy. Can you imagine a piece of furniture? And God showed Moses this diagram, this lampstand, when Moses was on the mountain of God 3,500 years ago, he was showing Moses a new revival in the form of a lampstand. And I don't know if Moses had a notebook, was writing down the diagram. I don't know how he got it. But then, you know, it's got 25 cups and calyxes, and it's got, you know, all these details. And basically, it's a diagram of God himself. The gold is God the Father in his divine nature. The form is God the Son as the expression of the image of the invisible God. And God the Spirit is the lamps shining, the seven lamps. It's a diagram of the triune God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he showed Moses himself, the triune God. His nature, his form, his expression. You think you've been in a crystallization study. Just you should have been there with Moses. How he got that. And then the charge, make sure and see that you make them according to their pattern, which it was shown to you in the mountain. Wow, do you see all the details? I mean, the leaves, the everything. They all have significance. Okay. Well, first of all, the lampstand shows up in Exodus 25. And this is the lampstand for the tabernacle, which is a type of Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. The lampstands then show up in the Bible again in 1 Kings 7 when they were building the temple. I think they had made 10 of them for the holy place. And this is the enlargement and multiplication of Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. Then the lampstand shows up in Zechariah 4. In Zechariah 4 was for the rebuilding of the temple. And here you have seven eyes. Seven eyes of a stone. This is in chapter 3, verse 9. And then you have the lampstand, which is a type of the sevenfold intensified spirit for the rebuilding of God's house. Do you realize that the sevenfold intensified spirit is for the finalization of God's building work? And finally, in Revelation chapter 1, and then in you have the fourth time the lampstand is mentioned, and now you see seven golden lampstands, and these are seven local churches. So you start with the triune God, and you end with local churches. What do you see? The highest peak of the divine revelation that we are becoming God in his life and nature. We're being the reproduction, the duplication. Isn't that marvelous? Amen. You know, praise the Lord for the local churches. Amen. You know, when John turned to see the voice that spoke with him, he saw seven golden lampstands. They're all the same. They're all identical. If you didn't put a number or a name next to them, you wouldn't be able to tell them apart. But as he wrote the epistles, we saw that there was a number of problems, and that's what made them different and distinct. And of course, the sevenfold intensified spirit today is doing what? He's burning and searching away everything that makes us distinct and separate to make us the same. This is the vision of the lampstand. Okay, so let's go to let's see if I've covered all my points. praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let me give you some Brother Lee's utterance. It's the reproduction of Christ, and it's the reprint of the Spirit. Okay? Romans 1 says, in order to enter into a new revival, we need to see. That means we need to pray. To see the super eminent Christ according to the highest peak of the divine revelation, know the all-inclusive Christ for a God-man living, and minister the unsearchably rich Christ to others in shepherding them for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the city of God, the wife of the Lamb. Three things. See, the supereminent, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. And then we need to see the all-inclusive Christ, right? For our living. Because we can do nothing. We are nothing. We need Him. We need Him in His all-inclusiveness to live Him again on the earth. And then we need to learn how to minister the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel and shepherd the saints. Okay? A says, or let's see, we better go to Romans 2. Okay, so let's look at the highest peak of the divine revelation. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand the intrinsic significance of the golden lampstand, the highest peak of the divine revelation, which was designed by God Himself and portrays the goal of His eternal economy. This lampstand was designed by God Himself. And it's a picture of me. You know, when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, God released two things to him, two big things. The first was the law, the commandments that we call 10 commandments, actually 10 words. And these 10 commandments, 10 words, are a photo of God Himself. It tells us what kind of God He is. What kind of a God is He? He makes these kind of laws, these rules, displaying what kind of person He is. So first He gives them the law as a photo of Himself. And then He shows Moses the design for the tabernacle, which is also a picture of Himself. God was just giving Moses Himself. And when Moses comes down, he's glowing with God. He had to put a veil over his face because those Israelites couldn't handle it. Well, amen. Okay. A says, the golden lampstand signifies the triune God. The pure gold substance signifies God the Father in His divine nature. We know this. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Two, the form of the lampstand signifies God the Son as the embodiment of God the Father. And we know this because in 2 Corinthians it says that Christ, who is the image of God and who is the image of the invisible God. Point three says the lamp signify God the Spirit as the seven spirits of God for the expression of God the Father in the Son. Okay, so the seven spirits of God are the seven lamps. We have to say, Lord, shine on me. Amen. Shine on me. Even shine on me this morning. Come with your seven eyes, with your seven lamps. Look at me. Lord, look at me and look at us. Look at our work. Look at our church. Look at our situation. Burn us. Search us. Shine on us. These seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Point B says the golden lampstands signify the local churches as the reproduction of Christ and the reprint of the Spirit. Mentioned this already. So first of all, the lampstand represents the triune God, and next it represents the local churches. This should impress us deeply that He wants every local church to be a triune God. to be the reprint of the Spirit, a duplication of what God is in his nature, in his form, and in his expression. We have to pray for our local churches, pray for our localities. Okay. Point two says, the lampstand, one, the lampstand in Exodus 25 signifies Christ as the embodiment of God. I mentioned this. The lampstand in Zechariah 4 signifies the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit as the reality of Christ. And three says the lampstand in Revelation 1 are the reprint, the reproduction of this spirit Christ. This means our local churches need more spirit. More spirit, brothers and sisters. It's the spirit. The spirit. Okay. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it tells us that we need to be filled in spirit. This is how to apply the golden lampstand as the reprint of the Spirit. We need to be filled in spirit. Galatians 5, 25 tells us we need to walk by the Spirit. Philippians 3, 3 says we need to serve by the Spirit. Romans 8, 4, we walk by the mingled Spirit. John 4, 24, we worship in spirit. Romans 1, 9, we preach, we serve in our spirit in the gospel of his Son. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, we are ministers of the Spirit. Finally, in John 6, 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. We need life by the Word, which is Spirit and life. Okay, Romans 3. Now, this is where a lot of the burden is for this fellowship. We need to subjectively experience the detailed aspects of the golden lampstand, the God-man living, so that we can become the reproduction of the lampstand, the expression of the triune God. Saints, we're all in a process here. This is not something that we wake up in the morning and we're it. No, we are in a process. And this is why the word for this section is practice. Every day we practice. We begin with a time with the Lord, opening ourselves up to the Lord, receiving him, receiving his word, and then a big point is putting ourselves under the cross. No flesh, no self, no natural life. Lord, I want to live you today. Lord, I take you as my life. I take you as my person. I stand with you. I stand with you in my spirit. I open to you. Lord, we are one spirit together right now. I want to stay in this realm. This is what happens during our morning revival time. And then throughout the day, we begin to practice. And when we notice, oh, that was natural. Oh, that was something I shouldn't have said. Oh, that was a reaction. What do? We come back. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I come back to you. I'm one spirit with you. Again, this is what a God-man living is like. Then you have a failure. You lose your temper. Your mind goes crazy. You come back. Come back. Brothers and sisters, just come back. Amen. We might think, and sorry, because maybe I'm exposing myself, that God-man living might seem like sinless perfection. That we're trying, and you know, we always measure our progress in the Lord based on our failures, our sin, our mistakes. And we, oh, I did it again. You know, I'm not living the life of a God-man. Well, for that moment, yeah, you're right. But praise the Lord, we can return to our spirit. Oh, Lord, I come back. Thank you for your precious blood. God-man living is operating again. What does the living of the life of a God-man look like with fallen humanity like us? It's not sinless perfection like the Lord Jesus, but it is the realization that we are one spirit with the Lord. We come back to him again and again and again. Okay, so we have to practice. Okay, so how do we practice? The lampstand is of pure gold. Okay, this is our starting point, signifying the eternal, incorruptible, divine nature of God. Are we pure anything? Much less gold? No. So we have to buy gold. And there's a market for it. I don't know if you know the prices of gold are going way up. Even now in the Lord's recovery, the cost is always going up. But we have to pay the price. Isn't this the word that the Lord gave to the church in Laodicea? You have to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you will be rich. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need gold. To become this golden lampstand, which is the divine nature of God, gold, we have to pay the price. That means we have to practice. We have to exercise. Where are you going to buy? You know, even to the 10 virgins or the 5 foolish virgins, the word came, go to those who sell and buy for yourself. You can't buy for anybody else. You have to buy for yourself. It requires paying a price. And so, brothers and sisters, it is crucial. And I think this is the real key point. You know, morning revival is not just for the prophesying meeting, and it's not just for us to feel good and check off something on our list for that day. We are buying gold. Buy gold every morning, brothers and sisters. Don't miss the opportunity to buy some gold. The gold is in the divine nature, and the divine nature is in the Word of God. And we can buy it, pray it, pray the Word, open to the Lord. And you'll have the realization that right now, this minute, while I am praying this Word, God is being mingled with me, and I'm being mingled with God. He's making me Him. If you have this realization, this is the vision, the highest peak of the divine revelation. When you open up your Bible, you know, this is my prayer reading Bible. I don't know if you, tell you a secret. I had a little red one, but my eyes got bad and I couldn't read it very good anymore. And so I was able to get a hold of one of these. These are bigger print, no footnotes, you know. Because right away, you know, I always want to know, what does the footnote say? But when I'm prayer reading, I just want to be with the Lord. Amen. I want Him to speak to me. Amen. Oh, you know, the light that comes. Can I share with you one experience I had not that long ago? I was prayer reading in Philemon. Did you ever prayer read Philemon? About Onesimus? I mean, did you know that all Scripture is God-breathed? And when God breathes, He breathes His nature into us. And I came to this verse, you know, he's talking to Philemon, who was an elder in the church in Colossae. And he had brought Onesimus to the Lord in prison and was he wanted Onesimus to stay as his co-worker, but he was torn because Onesimus belonged to Philemon and maybe he should send him back. He didn't want to send him back. And even... He said, in verse 13, he said, whom I intended to keep with myself, that on your behalf, he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. And then he said this. Oh, this is the one that shined on me. But without your mind, I did not want to do anything. I got so exposed. I do everything without fellowship. You know, it's just so easy. But without your mind, I did not want to do anything. Amen. Brother Lee told us, this is for blending. What do? We stop and fellowship. Even later in the chapter, you know what he said? He said, you even owe me your whole life. You know, in other words, I could just take this guy because you owe me yourself and him and all that you owe. But he said, without your mind, even Paul was blended with a brother he'd never met in person. Isn't that something? This is pray reading. When you pray read the word, you get gold. Get the gold. Buy it. Buy it, saints. Take the time. Take the time. You can't do this in a hurry. You have to. I better hurry. Okay. One says we need to pay the price to gain more gold, more of God and his divine nature. Well, let me just mention something here. The nature of God as gold is three things. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. That means we have to exercise our spirit, pay the price to get out of our self, our mind, our feeling, get into our spirit, because God is spirit. The second thing, God is love. Oh, the love of God. We need to touch the love of God in the morning. Just love him. Lord, I love you. I really love you. This week in one of the meetings with the EBT, we just sang that song, Oh Lord, I love you. I really love you. This is Brother Lee's. Oh man, I almost started weeping. We should sing that to the Lord every morning. We touch, this is how to buy gold. You touch the nature of God and his love. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You touch the Spirit, you touch the love of God. There's a response. Lord, I love you. I love you. You might not feel romantic at the moment. You might feel sleepy or a little. But say it. Lord, I love you. You touch the love of God. Another item of the nature of God is that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You touch him. By the light, saints, by the light. Do you think that if we ask the Lord to shine on us, shine on me, Lord, I need light, that he'll go, no, not you. You're too bad or you're too out of it. No, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We have to ask. Ask for light. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask for light. That's how you buy gold. Okay. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich. This is Revelation 3:18. Brothers, let's get rich. Let's get rich. This is not a get rich quick scheme. This is get rich over your lifetime. By paying the price to gain the gold. You know, in Zechariah 4 is a awesome picture. And what you have is you have these two olive trees and the lampstand right in the middle. And I think this is even in the Knesset, on the wall in the Knesset, you know, this a lampstand and then these two olive trees. And they have pipes. And these pipes are emptying out golden oil into the lampstand. Are you an olive tree emptying golden oil into the church? Listen to the utterance. And this is Zechariah 4:12. And I answered a second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches? It's like, what is this? What are the two olive branches that are by the side of the two golden spouts which empty the gold from themselves? When we come to the meeting, what do? We empty the gold from ourselves. Well, you have to buy it first. When you're shepherding someone, when you're... Amen. You get the picture, right? Several times he said, do you know what this means? He goes, no, sir, I don't know what this means. But praise the Lord, we have the ministry that helps us to know what this means. Then we come to point B. Mixture in our Christian life brings in darkness. But when our Christian life is purified through the divine nature, we have light. You know, this is the work that's happening in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All those lampstands except one and a half had some mixture. The world, religion, deadness, lukewarmness. And you know, we all have our issues. We have our situation, we have our unhappiness, we have our trials, the tribulations, things we pass through that cause reactions, cause us to be down. So we come. As we open up, what is he doing? He's removing all the mixture. This is so precious. He's trimming the wicks. He's supplying the oil. Point B says, this is another big experience of the subjective experience, that the, I don't know if you like this point, the lampstand is of beaten work, signifying sufferings. Okay, let me give you an assignment. Here's 100 pounds of gold. Make a lampstand out of it by beating. The whole thing was beaten work. Do you see those fine leaves? Fine beating, little hammers and big hammers, you know. Brother Lee once said, you know, you have one child, you have a hammer. You get two hammers. Then you have four hammers. And when they're little hammers. When they get big, they're big hammers. Then you have the brothers. Oh, ho, ho, ho. All these hammers are doing what? They're doing a beating work to beat us. That sounds terrible. To shape us, to mold us into the testimony of the Lord. You know, we don't want to despise our situations, our environments. If you see this arriving at the highest peak, you realize, I need a lot of this. I need a lot of this. I need these kind of environmental situations. Some of them are short-lived. They're only a year, you know, a few weeks. Some last a long time because the work is so fine. It's so detailed. I wish there was a goldsmith here that could tell us how this works. How do you do that? Can you imagine starting with a talent of gold and producing that? But the triune God can do this. He is the divine human goldsmith. Amen. Carrying out a beaten work. One says, to be beaten is to participate in Christ's suffering for the producing and building up of the body of Christ. You know, the Lord had two kinds of suffering. One was the suffering to produce or to accomplish redemption, his death on the cross, which we have no share in that. But for the building up of the body of Christ, we have a share. Paul said this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, Colossians 1:24, on your behalf. Whatever we go through individually is for you. It's not just for I could be transformed and a good brother. It's your behalf. And fill up on my part, that means you, we all have a part, of the sufferings of Christ. Oh, that is that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. In God's economy, we say this, God's economy, and we love this word, dispensing. His dispensing, dispensing, dispensing. But you have to understand something. God's dispensing does not take place in a vacuum. It needs an environment. It needs a kind of an affliction. I don't mean a tragedy. I just mean suffering. I don't know what to call it. That's when the most dispensing is taking place. You might feel, oh, this is terrible. I'm really out of it. I'm really, no. The triune God is right then. It's going on. Your feelings are not real. Your feelings are not the reality. God's dispensing is the reality. Paul said, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So what do? We open. In the midst of whatever's going on, we open. Whatever's happening right now, this morning. I think in this room, there's something going on in every one of our lives. At least one thing, maybe more. Something that's we wish was different, makes us a little unhappy, that is a little bit of a suffering. That is the place to start, and that's the place to open. I open that. My relationship with that brother, my relationship with my wife. Oh, Lord, you know my relationship with my son, my relationship here, there. Forgiveness, that offense. Okay. Point two says we must be beaten together with others into one entity, blended together through the cross and by the Spirit, to shine forth the light of God for his corporate testimony. So even this beating work is beating us together. Oh, Lord Jesus. Blending, huh? Is this blending? A kind of blending, isn't it? To get beaten together. Point C, the lampstand being without measurement. This is awesome. You know, God didn't tell Moses how tall to make it, how wide to make it. He just said, here's a talent of gold, make it. You know? So, the significance, the lampstand being without measurement, signifies that the divinity of Christ and the light he shines are immeasurable. The divinity that he wants to dispense into us is immeasurable. He gives the Spirit without measure. It's immeasurable. And the light he wants to shine also. You know, no matter how old you are, how long you've been in the Lord, how long you've been in the recovery, no matter how much time you've been under the dispensing, we need more light. We need more dispensing. Have you arrived? Not that I have arrived or attained or am already perfected, but I pursue. Because what? His shining is immeasurable. His divinity is immeasurable. Thank you, Lord. He gives the Spirit without measure. And I was reminded of this verse. I mentioned it earlier in Luke 11. If you ask for the Spirit, is he going to give you a scorpion? No, the Father, in verse 13, it says, how much more will the Father, who's from heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, give me the Spirit. Amen. Point D, the lampstand's base for stability and its shaft for strength signify that the Lord Jesus was always stable and strong. Are you always stable? How about strong? Some of the brothers, you know, we don't like to be weak. They work out, They want to be buff. No one likes to be weak. Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses. But the Lord Jesus was always stable and strong. What kind of God-man living is this? The kind of humanity. Look at the picture. He tells the disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Now, I had a kind of a rough day. I'm going to lay down in the boat and sleep. Don't bother me, okay? So the Lord's asleep in the boat, the wind is, and the waves, and the disciples, as professional fishermen, are thinking they're dying. They're going to die. They really think they're going to die. And they say, don't you care? that we're perishing here. Wake him up. You got to wake him up. The Lord was sleeping. Stable. You know, brothers and sisters, what makes us so unstable is our emotions. Most of us live most of our Christian life by our emotions. We get stirred up, we get angry, we get sad, and not stable. But the one in us is stable. He's stable. But then look at the disciples. You know, he's asleep, they're terrified. When the Lord went to in the garden when he was praying before his crucifixion, he took three of them with him and he goes off to pray. He comes back and what? They're sleeping. So when he's in agony, drops of blood, sweating, pouring out to the Father, they're sleeping. But he's sleeping and they're terrified. They're just the opposite. This is us. This is just us. This is why we're in this marvelous process. So what do? We practice. Turn to our spirit. Return to our spirit. Come back. Come back. Another example. The life of the Lord Jesus. Read the Gospels again. The life of the Lord Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 4, what does he do? He declares the year of Jubilee in chapter 4, right? He says, you know, this is the acceptable day of the... He comes up to the front of the synagogue, pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, opens up to the prophecy. He reads it. He says, this prophecy is now fulfilled in your presence. Bam, I'm the year of Jubilee. And they go out, you know, they're like, whoa. Words of grace pouring out of his mouth. Who is this man? And then there was a division among the people. They got stirred up. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent attendants to go arrest him. And they came to arrest him. And I got two stories mixed up. What they did is they got mad, and then they're walking him out to a cliff, and they're going to push him off a cliff. And the Lord goes, not today. And he turns around and he walks away. You know, we're going to be going, save me. Help. He goes, okay, I'm out of here. He just left. He, passing through their midst, went away. What a God man. Okay, I better keep going. Point E, the lampstand, all these are kind of really for our experience, okay? The lampstands having cups shaped like almond blossoms and with calyxes and blossoms, blossom buds, signify that the triune God is a living golden tree growing, budding, and blossoming in resurrection. This is every local church. I like this utterance, living golden tree, growing, budding, and blossoming in resurrection. One says, the cups shaped like almond blossoms signify the resurrection life blossoming. A, the blossoming of resurrection life is the shining light, the expression of the light of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the light. Okay, so you look at your diagram and what you see is the fruit is light. You know, in Ephesians, there's a verse, but the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit that this tree produces is light. Light, the shining of light. And we saw that the seven spirits in Revelation chapter 4 are the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And in chapter 5, they're the seven eyes of the Lamb. the triune God, is shining out as goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is God the Father, righteousness is Christ, and truth is the Spirit. Now, and when we're on this point, well, let's read point little b. If we would shine forth the light of life, we must be in resurrection, not in our natural life. Here we come to something quite crucial. It's so easy for us to remain in our natural life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he warns us that we the builders could build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, or stubble. And so the wood, grass, and the stubble damages, mars the temple of God. And there's a risk that we come with natural zeal or natural gift, natural ability to try to do something for the Lord. But the seven eyes are watching, burning and searching to deal with the natural things. The natural things really are a damage. I don't know how to express this, but I have to testify. One day it occurred to me, as I look back, so much of what I did, what I was doing for the Lord, for the Lord's recovery, was just natural. I just felt when the light came, I was devastated that I could be so faithful, so quote-unquote useful, and yet quite natural. It was a crisis for me. It was a real crisis. I asked the Lord, really for his mercy, that I could not serve in that way again, ever. And so there's always the prayer in me, Lord, I put myself under your cross right now. Amen. No flesh, no self, no natural constitution. I absolutely reject my mind, my feeling, my ambition, my gift. I put it all aside. You know, the verse that shined on me was this verse in John 7. I think it's verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, not the glory of the Father. So I became scared about my speaking. Brothers and sisters, for us to become the golden lampstands, we have to all the time put ourselves aside, put ourselves on the cross, and we have to learn how to fully open ourselves up to the Lord, realizing that the things going on within us need to go to the cross so that the Lord could shine forth. Okay. There's some portion here from Song of Songs, but I don't have time to get into it. Well, okay, let me read Song of Songs 2:14, where it says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the precipice, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. What he does, as we are in a difficult, maybe suffering situation, maybe our face is down, maybe we're sad, but the Lord is calling us to live in resurrection, to get out of ourself. And he wants two things. He wants to see our face. Are you okay? Are you happy? Let me see your voice. Let me hear your voice. Let me hear, is it a sad voice? Or are you saying, Lord, I really love you? You know, do you follow me here? We're in it. We're hurt. Somebody betrayed us. Somebody said something. Somebody offended us. And he's calling us to the cleft of the rock. This means he's calling us to the cross, right? And in the cross, in the cleft of the rock, as his dove, he says, let me hear you. Don't say, oh, Lord, this is too hard. Don't just say, Lord, you are so precious. You are so precious. I love you, Lord Jesus. He goes, oh, that's lovely. And that, now let me see your face. You know, I think we brothers, we know that when our wife's face is not happy, we know it, you know. There's a certain transmission going on. We want to see their voice is sweet. The countenance is lovely. Just look at him. Whatever circumstance, just look at him. Point C, little C, Christ as the resurrection life. I read B, right? Yeah. Christ as the resurrection life is growing, branching, budding, and blossoming in us, by us, and with us to shine the light. D, how much light there can be in the church depends on the extent to which Christ has a way to grow in us and through us. We have to give him away, brothers and sisters. Give him away. Lord, have your way. Two, as those who believe in Christ, we are a part of this wonderful golden tree in resurrection and with the divine nature, the divine life, the Spirit, and the shining light. Praise the Lord, we're part of this tree. Okay, point F, the pure gold tongs and fire pans for trimming the charred wick signify the dealing with the old and charred natural life by the divine nature so that the shining of the resurrection life may be bright and pure. The Lord wants to shine bright and pure. And when the wick becomes charred, it begins to smoke. And so you come to that local church, and there's a lot of smoke. We need the Lord to come with the fire pan, with the tongs, to clip off. What a cherishing that is, to cut that away so we could shine bright. That is the Lord cherishing us in his humanity as the Son of Man. This word in F signify the dealing. This word dealing is crucial. Point G, the lampstand with all its utensils was one talent of pure gold, approximately 100 pounds, signifying that Christ as the divine lampstand, shining the divine light in resurrection, is perfectly and completely weighty. Perfect. Perfectly and completely weighty. You know, some of us are light. You know, we're lightweights. We're not that weighty. I still remember when Brother Lee was still with us toward the end of his life. He did not have much strength. The brothers would help him up onto the stage and he'd sit in a chair. And sometimes all he would do is read the outline. And it was so weighty. And so, such impact. If he had me get up there and read the outline, it would be like a bird, you know, chip, 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 like that. You understand what I mean? Who reads it? Makes a difference. Weighty. When you say something in the church meeting, we want to be weighty. We need a lot of gold. This was the story I was going to tell you before. The Lord, you know, he's, John 7 is great, you know. If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink, and da 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 da. And now some are believing in the Lord, and the Pharisees are getting jealous, so they sent the attendants to go arrest him. So the attendants come to arrest him, and they're standing there listening to him. And they go back, without him. And this chief priest and this, what happened? We sent you to arrest him. You came back, you didn't arrest him. He said, no man spoke like this man speaks. That's weighty. You can't arrest him. You got to listen to this. Okay. Oh, then another case. When the Lord was arrested and he was standing trial before Pilate, Pilate asked him, this is John 18, 37. Pilate said therefore to him, so then, you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, that I would testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Oh, weighty. Pilate, what is truth? And then he walks out. He didn't want to wait for an answer. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And having said this, he again went out to the Jews, and he said to them, I find no fault in him. That's weighty and perfect. What a man. This is an example of a God-man. Point H, the seven lamps of the lampstand are the seven spirits of God, as the seven eyes of Jehovah, the seven eyes of the redeeming lamb, and the seven eyes of the building stone, for the full expression of the triune God. Seven eyes are mentioned three times in the Bible. In Zechariah 3:9, seven eyes of the stone for the rebuilding of the house of God. Then there's the seven eyes of, maybe twice. No, there's three times. Well, okay. Seven eyes of the building stone. I better read the outline point again. Seven eyes of Jehovah. That's in Zechariah 4. Yeah, these seven, it says. It doesn't say what they are. 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice. They are the eyes of Jehovah running to and fro on the whole earth. And then the third one is Revelation 5:6. And in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Amen. You know, in Song of Songs, Solomon was appreciating his lover because of her dove's eyes, her eyes single. But here you have eyes like a flame of fire. This is for burning, for searching, for judging, and for enlightening. I think it's healthy for us at some point, sometimes, to just ask the Lord to look at us. Just look at me. Look at my situation. Shine on me. These are the seven spirits of God. And we know that the seven spirits of God are the sevenfold intensified spirit, which means that this is the stage of the Lord's intensification. And in the stage of the Lord's intensification, he's doing three things. He's intensifying his organic salvation. That means his organic salvation of regeneration and renewing and sanctification, transformation, confirmation, glorification. This is being intensified, brothers and sisters. We're under, in, and experiencing this intensification going on right now. The second thing that the sevenfold intensified spirit is doing, accomplishing in his intensification, is to produce overcomers. It's good to know this. What is he doing right now? Right now in this room, right now in the Lord's recovery, he's producing overcomers. By his burning, his searching, by his observing, but most of all by his infusing. Those eyes are infusing God into us. They're not just looking and judging. There's an infusing aspect to these eyes. He's transmitting his very self into us as we remain under his observation. Okay, one, no spirit, no church. More spirit, more church. That's a good statement. Why don't we all declare that? No spirit, no church. More spirit, more church. Amen. Let me read something to you about the overcomers, okay? This should be encouraging. I hope it's encouraging anyway. Amen. In the mending ministry of John, chapter 14, there's a heading called The Overcomers. Listen to this. This is great. All his service and care has the aim of making you an overcomer. You know, many of us think, oh, I hope I could be one. I just hope I can be one. Do you realize that everything he is doing today, every situation you're in, every failure you have, everything has the aim to make you an overcomer? Religion, worldliness, evil things, and lukewarmness are not part of the golden lampstand. But when you eat the tree of life, when you partake of the hidden manna, and when you enjoy the heavenly feast, this nourishment will become the divine element of which the lampstand is composed. Eat the tree of life, eat the hidden manna, eat the feast. Thus, every local church will be a lampstand, and in every local church will be overcomers. Amen? Amen? These overcomers will make up the lampstand. With them, religion, worldliness, evil, and lukewarmness will have been trimmed away. The heavenly element will have been supplied to you as the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the heavenly feast. What you will have is the triune God himself. He will become your constituent. With such a golden constitution, there will be the lampstand. A lampstand eventually is the overcomers in a local church. He's doing this right now. You might think, oh man, not me. But yes, you. Praise the Lord. Okay. Try not to dump this over. Brother Ray warned me. He said, watch out for the water. Okay, where am I? Number two. The seven eyes of the Lamb infuse us. Brothers and sisters, just be under this infusion. Infuse us with Christ as the judicial redeemer. We need this every day. We're full of sin, the self, the flesh, the world. We need the judicial redeemer. Let him infuse his redemption into us. And the seven eyes of the stone infuse us with Christ as the organic savior for God's economical move on earth through his redemption and by his organic salvation for the goal of his building. Praise the Lord. Number three, the Lord's seven eyes are a flame of fire for watching, observing, searching, and judging by enlightening and infusing. Brothers and sisters, Brother Lee said this during the life study of Exodus, and we covered this in Poland. This was on one of our banners, and we'll cover it again this summer. This will be one of our banner points. The highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God that we may shine forth God. Let's get into this highest profession, brothers and sisters. Spend time being infused by God. When you're having your time with the Lord in the morning, you may not feel like what much is going on. But you have to say, thank you, Lord. Right now, no matter what I feel, you are infusing yourself into me. It's happening. I don't need to feel it. I just know it's happening because here I am. I'm with you right now. Amen. Okay, I better go. Point four, within us we have two lamps, the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God within our spirit. Proverbs 20:27, we know this, huh? The spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, enlightening all the inward parts, right? But who lit the lamp? Do you know? Listen to this. Psalm 18:28. For it is you who light my lamp. Jehovah my God lights up my darkness. Isn't that a good verse? Psalm 18:28. It is you who light my lamp. You light up my darkness. Amen. Then we have little a. In order for us to be transformed, we must fully open to the Lord in prayer, to allow the lamp of the Lord with the seven lamps of fire to search all the chambers of our soul, shining on and enlightening our inward parts, to supply them with life. Fully open to the Lord, to allow the lamp to shine, to search. How about we all read little b? The one who fully open to the Lord. This morning, brothers and sisters, I'd just like to encourage. We have to learn. Actually, we have to become very good at opening ourselves up to the Lord. We know God is a dispensing triune God, and he's really good at this. But without an open vessel, without the chambers of our inward parts being open to him, it's hard for him to get in. And so a big, big, strong exercise that we have to do every day is to open. Open up our mind, emotion, will. But beyond that, we have to even learn how to open up our hurts, our offenses, those unforgiven things, those things that we can't let go. Maybe that weakness, that repeated failure. How? Lord, I open that to you. I open that thought, that complaint, that wound. Lord, I open that memory to you. I open up my goals, my future, my relationships. We have to be aggressive. We have to be detailed. Give the Lord all the ground. Fully open to the Lord. That everything, as we open what he's dispensing, we have the full assurance as we open, he is infusing. As we open, he is dispensing himself. I like this two words, fully open. Fully open. Point five, the more we experience the detailed aspects of the triune God depicted in the lampstand, the more we will see the reproduction of the lampstand, which will pave the way for the Lord's coming back to possess the whole earth. Okay, sorry. Now we come to the third point, and maybe the most important point, but we always run out of time at the most important point on the outline. Let's read Romans 4 together, okay? The organic maintenance of the golden lampstand is Christ's heavenly ministry, and nourish the churches in his divinity. Produce the overcomers through his. So do you see shepherding when you see this vision of the lampstands? Well, you have this high priest who's the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, girded about his breast with a golden girdle. First, he's the Son of Man, so he's cherishing us in his humanity. And he has a golden girdle, which is his divinity. And it's on his breast, not on his loins. On his breast implies that he's caring for us in his divine love. Even his divinity is a kind of energy for caring. Sometimes we don't have the energy to care for people. Put on the golden girdle or contact the one with a golden girdle. Okay? A says, Christ as the Son of Man in his humanity, the golden girdle signifies his divinity, and the breasts are a sign of love. Christ was girded at the loins, strengthened for the divine work to produce the churches, but now he is girded about at the breasts, caring for the churches which he has produced by his love. Aren't you so thankful that even this morning, the Son of Man is walking in the midst of the golden lampstands, and he's trimming away anything that needs to be cut away. And as he trims, we shine bright, makes us happy. We don't like to carry around that stuff. Amen. Point two, the golden girdle signifies Christ's divinity as his divine energy, and the breasts signify that his golden energy is exercised and motivated by with his love to nourish the churches. Christ takes care of the churches in his humanity as the Son of Man to cherish them. There's two aspects to the shepherding according to God. One is the cherishing in the Lord's humanity, not in your humanity, in his humanity. The humanity of Jesus knows how to cherish people. He cherished that woman caught in the act of adultery. What did he do? He just knelt on the ground and started writing in the dirt. I mean, you can't teach that in Bible school. It's the humanity of Jesus that could stoop to that point while a group of men are standing with stones to kill her, and he would just lower himself to her level and begin to write on the earth, on the dirt. This is cherishing. After they all went away, he said to her, is there no one to condemn you? She said, no one, sir. He said, neither do I condemn you. Nourishing. Go and sin no more. In those words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Was a divine infusion of life that would enable her to go and sin no more. To the woman at the well, he cherished her as a Jew asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. What? Don't you know who I am? I'm a Samaritan. You don't talk to me. You're a Jew, obviously. He's going, I'm thirsty. Come on. And then he says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. Then, you know, even he cherished her further when he said, go call your husband. Ugh. I don't have a husband. Lie. You had five husbands, and the man you're with is not your husband. Cherishing. Take the load off. Take the burden. The burden of sin is gone. He says, have a drink. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to cherish people. Sometimes it involves stooping down, riding on the dirt. The Lord on the road to Emmaus with these two men, discouraged. He just joins himself to them. He's walking with them. And then he finally says, what is this you guys are talking about? They stopped, it says, and they looked at him looking sad. Sir, you don't know what's been going on? The things that have been happening? And he goes, what things? He cherished them by drawing out their sadness, their discouragement, their disappointment. And then he said, let me tell you what's really happening. Then he had a chance to nourish them. You see, this is shepherding according to God. Point B, Christ takes care of the churches in his humanity as the Son of Man to cherish them. Trim the wicks. Cut off the dead, the burnt, charred wick. One, he dresses the lamps of the lampstands to make them proper, cherishing us that we may be happy, pleasant, and comfortable. A, little A, the Lord's presence provides an atmosphere of tenderness and warmth to cherish our being, giving us rest, comfort, healing, cleansing, and encouragement. We can enjoy the cherishing atmosphere of the Lord's presence in the church to receive the nourishing supply of life. How about we all read point two? He trims the wicks of the lamps of the lampstand, cutting off all the negative things. You know, we can't cut it off. But praise the Lord, he's cutting off all the negative things. Sisters, read little A, the charred. Brothers, point B. Lord, trim me.
Amen.
I need to be trimmed.
Amen.
So that all those negative things, you know, we all have to go to the barber to get a trim, right? And we know when it's time. And it's so nice to get a trim. We have to get a trim every morning. Trim away, Lord. You know what they are. And I can't overcome that. I can't stop that. But you can trim me. Point C, Christ takes care of the churches in his divinity with his divine love, signified by the golden girdle on his breast to nourish the churches. All of this is in his love, brothers and sisters. That's wonderful. Point one, sisters. Brothers, too, as the walking Christ. To participate in his move and enjoy his care, we must be in the churches. Praise the Lord that there's more and more churches being raised up in Europe. More opportunities. May the Lord carry out. May we see this great need. See this vision. Practice and persevere. We have to pray a lot. Okay, I'll stop here. Let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or 30 seconds, and then let's have some sharing. Amen.